Well, as Matthew said, we're having a baptism today, which is always a time of rejoicing. And so Reeve will get baptized. We'll go to the about noon, and then they'll come on back and get in the water, and then I'll open the curtain if anyone wants to get pictures, and we'll go ahead and get him baptized, and praise the Lord for that. And thank you for the visitors that are here today to see the baptism, too. That's great. Well, turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 17. John 17. You're getting a second string batter today. Andrew was going to speak, but he was sick all week, so he asked me if I would fill in for him, so I was glad to do that. John 17. We want to look at this great chapter together today. Let's open in prayer. Father, we pray you bless now as we look at your word together. We commit this time to you. We pray that the things that are said will edify and build up the saints and will glorify thy Son, the Lord Jesus, as we look at his high priestly prayer. And we pray that those that hear will be edified and strengthened, and that we would obey your word, Lord, as we learn it this morning. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, if someone asked me, well, what's your favorite book of the Bible? My favorite book of the Bible is John. And if they ask you, well, what's your favorite chapter? I'd say John 17. It's probably one of the most deep and one of the most profound chapters in the entire Word. You know, we talk about the Lord's Prayer, and we think about that from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where the Lord was teaching the disciples to pray, and that's really the disciples' prayer. But this is really the Lord's Prayer here as he prays. And let me give you my outline, and then we'll start going through the chapter. First of all, in the first five verses, the Lord prays concerning himself and his work. Then in verses 6 through 10, he prays for his disciples. Then in verses 11 through 17, he's speaking as the ascended Lord. He commits his own to the Father's care. And then in verses, and I'll repeat these as we go into them. In verses 18 through 21, as the ascended head of the church, he sends forth his servants and protects them and maintains them by his intercession for them. And then lastly, in verses 22 through 26, he shares with us the glory he earned down here and gives us the joy of beholding his eternal glory in heaven. Now, you could preach a sermon on each verse. And so what I'm going to do is just give you an outline or springboard to your own study, the things that we touch on this morning. So let's start with verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Now, our Lord had mentioned that earlier. Turn back a couple of pages to John chapter 13, verse 1. John 13, verse 1. He's talking about his hour had come. John 13, verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. And then you're there in 13. Turn back one more page to chapter 12, verse 23, where the Lord Jesus speaks. It says in verse 23, And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And then he says down in verse 27, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Before this cause came I unto this hour. Well, what is the hour he's talking about? Well, you know, it's the hour of his sacrifice and his departure to be with the Father. So he's come to the point that the acme, the top of the mountain, he's come to the very point of his ministry, to his goal in laying down his life as a sacrifice for our sins. And so he says, glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. Well, how did the Son glorify the Father? And how did the Father glorify the Son? Well, we'll see that when we get down to verses 4 and 5. And so he asks, the hour is coming, glorify thy Son. And he speaks about that in verse 4 and 5. Then he says in verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. You know, even as the Son could die and rise again, so could he raise others and give them eternal life too. And hold your place there and turn back to chapter 5 of John. Chapter 5 of John. And we want to look at verse 21 and 26. John chapter 5, verse 21. Notice what the Lord Jesus says there. 5:21, for as the Father raises up the dead and quickens them, even so the Son quickens whom he will. Then down in verse 26, for as the Father has life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. And that's what he's saying there back in John 17. He has given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given to him. Well, what is eternal life? He tells us in the next verse. Look at verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. True life is not just quantity, it's quality too. And it's spending eternity in heaven with the Lord Jesus and worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And so life eternal is to know God, it tells us here, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You know, John said later in 1 John chapter 1, he said, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that truly you may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So it's in knowing Christ and fellowshipping with him. Now in verse 4 and 5, he answers the question of verse 1. How did the Son glorify the Father and vice versa? I have glorified thee on the earth. How did you glorify him? I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He's just prior to the cross. And he's already decided, he's already made the decision in his own mind and heart that he's going to finish the work which he gave him, which was given him to do. He said, I glorified thee on the earth. He finished the work, the Father's will. He says in John 4:34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. So he glorified the Father, and then he asked the Father in verse 5, and now, Father, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So he's exalted to the Father's throne. We see that clearly in Philippians 2. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, the Father says to the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And so he's exalted to the Father's throne, and he's the intrinsic glory that he had with the Father before the world was is returned. The same, wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. And so he's asking that that glory that he had before the world was would be restored unto him. So that's how he's glorified. Now, verses 6 through 10, let's talk about that. That's, he prays for his disciples. Verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. You know, the Lord Jesus not only spoke of the Father, but he revealed the Father by his life. He revealed him by his words and by his life, as well as by the words and life that he uttered and he lived. In his life of tenderness and compassion and holiness, the Lord Jesus gave a practical, visible demonstration of what God is really like. Hold your place there, and it talks about, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Hold your place there and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I want to read this. Instead of quoting it, I want us to read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. It says, now thanks be unto God, who always causes us to triumph in Christ. And notice, and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. So just as the Lord Jesus has called us to be a light for him, he was the first light. He was the light of the world that came into the world to glorify the Father. And now that he's departed, he's committed that to us, is to be lights of the world, to show forth and manifest the life of Christ by our own lives. So we are now to manifest to others the character of God in our lives, as it tells us here. Look at verse 15. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. For us who are married, our marriages are to be an example of Christ's love for the church, the bride of Christ. And then, as believers, our unity is to be an illustration to the world of knowing Christ. Come back to John 17 and look at verse 21. Look at verse 21. There the Lord Jesus says, that they all, talking about believers, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us. Notice, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And so unity among believers is a testimony to the world of the reality of knowing Christ and the reality of knowing God as our Savior. Also, there's many other things we could say about this. We're called to be salt of the earth. We're called to be the lights of the world, and so on. And now come back to John 17, and notice there in verse 6 he says, thou gavest me that thou which thou gavest me out of the world, thine they were. We as Christians are a gift to Christ from the Father. Let me say that again. We as believers in Christ are a gift to the Lord Jesus from the Father. In fact, the fact that we are gifts to the Father, that's mentioned 7 times in John 17. It's mentioned in verse 2. It's mentioned twice here in verse 6. It's mentioned in verse 9, 11, 12, and 24. So the Lord Jesus is God's love gift to the world, and believers are the Father's love gift to Christ. So it is Christ who commits the believer into the Father's hand for safekeeping, so that the believer's security rests upon the Father's faithfulness to his Son. So he says there, the men whom thou gavest me. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 2, behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. So not only has the Father given us to Christ, but he's delivered all things unto him. Let me show you that. Hold your place there in John 17. Turn a few pages back to John chapter 6, verse 37. John chapter 6, verse 37. There the Lord Jesus said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So all that the Father has given to me, talking about believers, those that trust in the Lord Jesus. And so come back now to John 17. So I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. So all things belong unto the Lord Jesus. We see this in the other Gospels. Let me read you a verse real quick. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to, but this is Luke chapter 10, verse 22, where he says, all things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knoweth who the Father, Son is but the Father, and whom the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Notice that phrase, all things are delivered to me of my Father. And so we belong to him, and everything else belongs to him too. He's the one with all authority. He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. So all things are given into the hand of Christ. All authority or power, and all sovereignty too. Hold your place there in John 17. Turn over to Revelation real quick. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we'll read one verse there as we're thinking about this. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. He says there, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, says the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come. Notice that last phrase, the Almighty. That's a Greek word that means, it comes from the Greek word pantokrateo. Pantos means all, and krateo means sovereignty, all right. So he's the one that's the all-sovereign, the Almighty God, and all things belong to him. You know, as kids, we used to sing that song, he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. And so all things have been given into his hand. You know, the Lord Jesus one day is going to come back and reign over this earth. Well, he has a fourfold right to reign. Number one, he created it. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Number two, he's redeemed it by his blood. He shed his blood and redeemed the whole world. Number three, it's his by deed of gift. The Father said to the Son, ask of me, and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. That's Psalms 2. And then lastly, it will be his by conquest, as he will come back and overthrow the beast and the false prophet and the armies of this world and set up his reign as King of kings and Lord of lords. So all things have been given unto him. Now, the words, come back now to John 17 if you weren't there. The words which thou hast given unto me, they have received. Notice verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. And so when a person receives the word of God, when they accept the word of God, then they can know that Christ is of God. You remember, many times he said to the Pharisees, you know, that you will not come to me that you might have eternal life because you do not accept my words. That's from God. And so the word of God, when we accept it as the word of God, then we may know that Christ is of God. And so because they believed in him and because they belonged to him, he therefore prays for them. Look at verse 9. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. He intercedes for us now. We find this throughout the epistles of Paul and in the book of Hebrews. For example, Hebrews 7:25 says, for he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. So he lives to make intercession, and he prays with knowledge. For we have not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And so he understands what we're going through. He's faced the problems that we face in this earth. And so he prays with knowledge. And he prays for us because we belong to the Father. Look at verse 10. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. We belong to the Father and the Son. But in a special way, we belong to Christ because we are a gift to him, as I mentioned to you earlier. And because we belong to him, our lives should be lived in such a way as to bring glory to his name. You know, the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You're there in John 17. Look back at John 15, verse 8. John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall you be my disciples. And so he prays for his disciples. Now in verses 11 through 17, he's speaking as the ascended Lord, and he commits his own to the Father's care. Now verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Keep them, that they may be one. You know, Psalm 121, it says, the Lord is thy keeper. When the Lord Jesus went back to heaven, he committed us to the Father's care. And he says in John chapter 10, no one is able to snatch us out of the Father's hand. It's John chapter 10, verse 29. And so he says, I guarded them, verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them or guarded them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Christ continues to guard us. Not just do we have angels to protect us, but the Lord Jesus himself, as our Savior and Redeemer, also guards us too. Hold your place there and turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. And if you don't want to turn there, I'll read it to you. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, talking about the believer. But he that is begotten of God, talking about Christ, keeps him, and that the wicked one touches him not. And so the Lord Jesus is our keeper. He's the one that protects us from the evil one. You know, we need to be on our guard against the evil one. It says, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, that Satan walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And then he goes on to say, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings that are accomplished in you are accomplished in the world. So all our brothers and sisters that go through temptations from the devil, they understand and we understand too. And so we're to be on our guard. So while the Lord Jesus was on earth, he guarded the disciples, but now the time has come for him to depart. Verse 13, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. These things, what is he talking about? What are these things? Well, I think it's the truths that he's been teaching them in the upper room, chapters 13 through 17, the upper room discourse. And it says there that my joy may be made full. Christ's gifts to those whom the Father has given him is number one, eternal life. Number two, the Father's name. Number three, the Father's words. Number four, his own joy. And then lastly, his own glory. Those are the gifts that the Lord Jesus has given to those that believe. And so he's given us his word, and it tells us there, look at verse 14, and I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You know, the Lord Jesus said earlier in John chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, and comes not to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And so he was giving them their word, and the world hated them because of it. Verse 15, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil, or from the evil one. Because believers and the word of God are hated, he prays for our protection. Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, where he says, the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and guard you from the evil one. That's 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. And that verse earlier that I quoted earlier, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so we see that we have the word from the Lord Jesus, and that he is praying for us. Now verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Because we're not of the world, Christ makes request that the Father would, by his word, separate or sanctify us more and more from the world. To sanctify means to set aside. Psalm chapter 3 says, the Lord has set apart him who is godly for himself. And so we're sanctified by the word, the sword of the Spirit. And when we have fellowship with Christ in our daily quiet time, the Lord Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. So we're sanctified by the word of God and the intercession of Christ on our behalf. Paul talked about in Romans 12 that you may be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we're transformed, we're sanctified more and more by the word of God and by fellowship with Christ on a daily basis. Now verse 18 and 19. And now we come to as the ascended head of the church, he sends forth his servants and maintains them by his intercession for them. Verse 18 and 19. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. To sanctify, as I said earlier, is to set apart for the Lord. Look, hold your place there. Turn back to John chapter 10 for just a minute. John chapter 10, verse 36. The Lord Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and then he says in verse 36, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into this world. Christ, the word sanctified doesn't just mean to be made holy, it means to be set apart. And the Lord Jesus was sanctified or set apart for the Father's will, to do the Father's will. He was set aside by the Father and sanctifies himself. He sets himself aside for the glory of God. The Lord Jesus, in other words, has devoted himself to perform the Father's will, a work no other man could do, to give his life for the redemption of all mankind. Then in verse 19, that they themselves also may be sanctified in the truth. Since we are in Christ, and it is his sanctification unto God that makes ours possible. Let me say that again. Because we're in Christ, it's his sanctification unto God that makes ours possible. And so the Lord Jesus, it says there, he sanctifies himself, and he prays also that we might be sanctified. How? Through the truth of the Holy Scriptures. Now verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Here's praying especially for us. Paul writes in Romans 8, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that is risen from the dead, who also intercedes for us. And so he's praying for us, those that have believed the words of the apostles and have come down to us through the scriptures. The Lord Jesus prays for us. As I said, he's our great high priest. And one of the things he prays for is for unity. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. It was God's desire that believers might be spiritually and morally one, so that this beautiful unity might have a powerful testimony for him. Nothing has a more powerful effect on an unsaved man than the harmony and happy fellowship shown by Christians to one another. So, in a wonderful, mysterious way, we are one with the Father. It's hard to fully take it in, exactly what that means in all its fullness. Now, verses 22 through 26, it says, he shares with us the glory he earned down here and gives us the joy of beholding his eternal glory. Verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You know, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And so the glory and exaltation he receives by his work on the cross will in some wonderful way be ours too. There's a lot of verses that talk about this. Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, "Think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that is to test you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's glory." And so the glory I have given unto them, it tells us here, that he's sharing his glory with us. Now verse 23, "I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." This glory is united in a special way with our oneness with Christ, that they may be perfected into one. This prayer, of course, was answered in the church, the body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12, "For as the body is one, and all members of the body are one, so also is Christ." And so we've been perfected without blemish when he shall take us to be with himself. And this is his good work. You know, Paul writes in Philippians 1:6, "Being confident of this good thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." And so that good work that was begun by the Lord Jesus is going to be fulfilled completely when we meet him in the air. At that time, the world will know the Father sent the Son. And when the Lord comes back in the heavens, every eye shall see him. And notice he says there, "and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." You know, we sing a hymn together, "A Mind at Perfect Peace with God." And it says, "So near, so very near to God, more near I cannot be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves the Son, such is his love to me." If I hadn't read it here, I would never believe it. But there it is. The same love that the Father has toward the Son is the same love that he has toward us. Notice, "and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." How we can rejoice and exalt God for such a great truth. Now verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." And so here we see, this is not talking about his public coming to the earth, but his intimate private view of the Lord Jesus reserved for his bride, the revelation of Christ in all his eternal Godhead glory and beauty. And then we'll see him, it tells us in 1 John, we'll see him as he is, to gaze with unveiled face on his eternal glory. Now verse 25 and 26, and we'll wind up here pretty quickly. So we'll gaze with unveiled face on his eternal glory. Let me go back to verse 5. Notice that, that's an answered prayer. "And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." That glory, that intrinsic glory that he had prior to this earth. Now, the glory that he has received as a result of his mighty work, we'll behold that with our unveiled eyes. Now, verse 25 and 26. "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in that love me may be in them, and I in them." You know, the Lord Jesus will continue to make known to us throughout all eternity the very love that is in the Father and Son that we have toward us. Hold your place there and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7. Notice he says there that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. We're going to be learning more and more. It tells us here in the ages to come, throughout all the ages to come, throughout eternity, he's going to be showing us, and we're going to be learning more and more of the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's going to take all eternity, brothers and sisters, to take it in. We'll be learning forever. We'll be learning more, and we'll say, I never knew that was in the cross. I never knew that that was part of my salvation and what it means. And then, so who can tell what it means? It tells us in verse 22 that glory is ours. Verse 23, perfection will be ours. He'll sanctify us completely. Verse 24, we'll be forever with him and share with him will be our portion. Verse 24, we shall see his Godhead glory. Verse 25, we shall know as we are known. And then in verse 26, we shall love as God loves us. What then can we say to these things? Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You know, I want to just close with a verse from Revelation that goes like this. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created for all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the love of the Lord Jesus that's manifested toward us. We thank you, Father, that you have loved us even as you love the Son,
and that love is toward us too. And so, Lord, we pray that we might have a deeper love for thee and greater devotion to thee and greater obedience. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.